what is planned, really a three-part series. We began last week on some pastoral counsel for the new year, and it involves our Bible reading, but we need to recover. We need to recover some of the things that we looked at last week. I'm not going to be re-preaching the thing. This isn't out to be further frustrating to you. There were some folks who are here who were not here last week, but there are also other things that you and I really need to be repeated in our hearing and really get a grasp of. Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 5, not Ephesians 6, Ephesians 5. We'll hit Ephesians 6 in just a bit. Ephesians 5, verse 17, it mentions, therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, God wants me to be wise, and what is wise is his will. Well, what's wise in his will? Here's the key, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be being filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then there's three participles. Results of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God are speaking, singing to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why don't more folks really get into really singing? Christian folk. It could be part of the reason is because God's Spirit does not have them. Because that's a result. There's another result. Saying thanks, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Why are there so many stubborn, obstinate, self-willed, unyielding people, even in the church of God? It's unfortunate. One of the reasons is because the Holy Spirit of God, who is gentle, does not have control of them. But those are three little participles. Those aren't the main things. Notice next in verse 22, there's results of this being filled with the Spirit of God. Relationships. Verse 22, wives. Verse 25, husbands. The spousal relationship. Chapter 6, verse 1, children. Chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers. The parent-child relationship. Verse 5 of chapter 6, you servants, you employees. And in verse 9, you masters. And we mentioned that the key to all of these relationships, this whole passage revolves around a foundation. Everything else is built upon this foundation, or we could put it, everything revolves around one key point. What is the key point that all of your relationships and my relationships that we have in life, all of them revolve around what? Okay, I'm hearing different voices. It revolves around verse 18, and I heard God, and that's right. What person of God? Yeah, his Holy Spirit. And in other words, friends, if we are going to be working better at our relationships in life, you couples retreats are great. I encourage you to go to Red Cliffs Couples Retreats. It's coming up next month. I hope that you'll look into that. We'll have more information in the bulletin next week for you concerning various couples retreats, not just at Red Cliff, but at other places as well. But do you know what the key to relationships is? The key. Now, there's a lot of other things that he tells us here. But if I don't have the key, I don't have it in its fullness. The key is verse 18, and it is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, friends, what I'm saying is this. We are only as right in our relationships as what we are right with whom? God. We will only be as right in our relationships as we are right with God. I often say this in counseling sessions or with couples in there, that if couples are sitting in front of me and they are not surrendering everything to God, or if there is a college young person who is struggling, what should I do in the future? Who should I marry? Where should I go? What should I do? And you are not completely surrendered to God, living for Him to the best of your ability, we may as well just close up shop and go home. I can give some little practical things out there that might be nice, that are little sugar plums or little suckers on a stick. But that's all it will be. There will be no lasting stability for any of us in employee-employer relationships, in marriage relationships, in parent-child relationships. There will be no stability unless God is at the center, unless He is the foundation and we are right with Him, as right as we can possibly be. And friends, isn't that so? Isn't that so? Have you ever tried to give help to someone who doesn't want to hear any religious mumbo-jumbo and who doesn't want to hear anything about the Bible? And don't give me any of that Jesus stuff. That's not going to help me. I want some practical help in this situation. How about trying to give people who are caught up in addictions, various addictions that are out there, trying to give help to someone? I want help, but they don't want the God who gives the help. Really, they don't want help. Have you ever tried to give help to someone who doesn't want help? I've tried that. I've tried it numerous times, and I've come away crying and brokenhearted and exasperated and frustrated. If I'm trying to give help to someone who refuses and does not want help, I'm the one who needs help. I ought to have a straitjacket, and I ought to be put somewhere, because that's crazy thinking. It is. We need God to be at work in our own life. So where we covered that, Colossians 3, would you turn with me there, please? Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, two chapters away, Colossians chapter 3. Our relationships, our issues of life are only going to be as strong as our relationship with God. But what is one of the key elements of being under the control of the Spirit of God? What does that really look like? Well, in Colossians 3, we've played it back for us, right? Colossians 3, let's work it backwards. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, you employers. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 22, you employees. Verse 21, you fathers. 20, children. There's the parent-child relationship. Verse 19, husbands. Verse 18, wives. And then, still going backwards, it sounds just like Ephesians 5, right? Giving thanks, it says there at the end of verse 17. The end of verse 16, it says singing, and then with psalms. So we see it's an exact same parallel passage, but verse 16 tells us what the major element, the major component of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is. Let's read it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. In other words, friends, the question is, what is a major component of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I'm not saying everything of being filled with the Spirit of God is this, but the major component of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, what is that? It is the Word of God having a rich dwelling within us. That is exactly what it is. Is the Word having a rich dwelling in you? Are you paying attention to it as you read it? And as you listen to it, are you doing everything you possibly can to give it a rich dwelling? So, what are some practical things that we can do here to have a rich dwelling of God's Word inside of us? Seven things today, and perhaps seven things next week, and we'll leave it at that. Number one, strive to have understanding in the Word of God. This isn't necessarily the first thing as far as an order of chronology, but I would put it first in importance, and you're going to see why in just a little bit. Strive to understand. Have understanding. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 2? You're in Colossians. Colossians, there's those four books, GEPC, General Electric Power Company. You're in the C. Go back beyond the GEPC to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And let's really just begin our reading there at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Which none of the rulers of the age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. In other words, you're not going to be able to find with your own human eye. You're not going to be able to find with your own human ear. You're not going to find with your own emotions the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared something in the future, but also in his word. You're not going to find it on your own. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through means of his Spirit. His Spirit wrote this book. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, dear friends, if we're going to know the Spirit of God, we've got to know the things that the Spirit has written. This is the sword of the Spirit. We've got to make sure that his Spirit is completely controlling us. Let's look at the next verse. The next verse says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the attitude of the world, but we've received something far better, the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What is that verse saying? It's saying God has given us his Spirit so that we can understand what his Spirit has written. Say, where are you going with this concerning understanding? Here's the point. There's only one group of people in the world who can really possibly understand the Word of God well. And those are the people who have the Spirit of God in them. In other words, a person who is unsaved, a person who is not converted, a person who is not born again, a person who is not genuinely converted by the grace of God, they will not be able to understand the Word of God in its fullness. In other words, dear friends, I've come across folks numerous times who have said to me over the years, you know, I just don't understand the Bible. And I'll tell you, I have a master's degree and well on the way to a PhD in it, and there's a number of things I don't understand. There are a lot of things in those Old Testament prophets, and it's difficult to really piece together. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But there are some other simple things that Jesus said that we're to be understanding. That if we aren't saved, if we aren't born again, if we aren't redeemed, we aren't converted, a genuine Christian, you will not be able to understand the Bible in its fullness. Because notice verse 14. Notice verse 14. It says, but the natural man, that's referring to someone who is unsaved, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Friends, there are some things about this book you are not going to be able to find out merely just by getting out a graph or looking at a chart and trying to find it by your own self alone. Strive for understanding. Now, practically, I mentioned a little bit of this last week. What are some practical things you can do to help your understanding? There are a number of our folks here who are loyal to one of the best literal translations of the Word of God that is out there. It's about 403 years old translation, a King James translation, also known as the Authorized Version. I would strongly encourage you to get a hold of the Geneva Bible, which is the Bible that was based, the King James is based upon. It's the Bible of John Bunyan, the Bible of the Puritans, the Bible of the Pilgrims, the Bible of the greatest era of the gospel going out in the English-speaking realm. If that is your preference, I would encourage that. But if you're going to strive for understanding and you do not speak in Elizabethan English and you do not readily grasp Elizabethan English, you need to jettison the Geneva and the King James, and you need to get something that you are going to read so that there's going to be understanding there. I do not normally, I can read a little bit of Arabic. I can read a little bit of French. I can read a little bit of Spanish. I can read a little bit more Hebrew, and I can read a lot more Greek. I do not normally subscribe to a Greek newspaper in which I have to struggle with every word going through it. Now, sheer discipline can make me, and I can grit my teeth, no, I need to learn Greek, when really, I ought to be getting the newspaper in English, in the vernacular, that I can read and it will speak to me quickly. I'm not downing learning Greek. I'm not downing learning Hebrew or Arabic or French or Spanish or whatever other language that's out there. I'm not downing you certainly using an Elizabethan translation or before. I am for understanding. If there is a translation that you have that hinders your understanding because it's of its antiquatedness, to coin a new term, friends, you need to jettison that. I'm telling you that. I don't care what it is. And get it so that you can understand it. John Wycliffe, who was one of the translators well before the Geneva Bible and well before the King James Version, John Wycliffe, as he gave the first English translation of the Bible available, said, "It is my desire to get the translation of the scriptures so that the 9-year-old boy behind the plow in the field can readily understand it." Get a translation that you will understand. Can I also encourage, there are good conservative translations, there are bad translations out there. Stay away from them. Good conservative translations that I would encourage would be Geneva, the Authorized Version, or King James. I use on Sunday mornings right now, New King James, New American Standard is excellent. It's probably my favorite. It's the most literal of Greek and Hebrew, but it's so literal it's wooden. There is an English Standard Version that I'd highly recommend as well. There's also study Bibles. A study Bible is not a translation. Many people get that confused. There's the translation, and then there's a study Bible. Get a good study Bible. I have here in my hands my favorite study Bible that's out there. It is the MacArthur Study Bible. Up here is the scripture, and down below are notes explaining the verses that are up there. Can I encourage you? I said to the men yesterday in the prayer breakfast, please remember where the inspiration starts and stops on the page. The inspired part is up here. Down here, that's not necessarily inspired. There's another excellent study Bible, but there's a few notes in it that make me want to pull my hair out, but by and large, it's very good, and that is the ESV Study Bible. The ESV Study Bible. By the way, the MacArthur Study Bible comes in New King James, New American Standard, and ESV. ESV Study Bible and its notes only come in ESV. There's also the Holman Christian Standard Edition and the Holman Study Bible, which is an excellent study Bible as well. Can I say all of those study Bibles that I've just mentioned, by the way, I'm trying to give you hints on things that will help you with your understanding. Those study Bibles I've just mentioned only convey mostly the facts. This is what it means. This is the fact. Here's the Greek, what this Greek word means, what this Hebrew means, how all this fits together. It does not give much devotion as far as heartwarming things, nor does it give, okay, here's what this means and here's what to do. There's another study Bible. If you personally like the devotional aspects and the heartwarming aspects, my wife really doesn't care for this study Bible. She says, I can basically get what it means. And so I want to argue with her sometimes. Oh, yeah, really? Okay, test. What does this mean? What does he say this means? No, she says, that isn't my problem. It's what I do know and putting it into practice and having my heart warmed. Her favorite study Bible is this study Bible, the Life Application Study Bible. Its emphasis is mostly upon warming a heart of devotion to God and putting into practice what the Bible does say. That Bible comes in King James, New King James, New American Standard. They're working on ESV right now and other good translations that are out there. Can I say, though, the study Bible notes don't substitute for what God says up there. There are lots of good Bible helps that are out there to help you with geography, other Bible interpretation, handbooks to help you. Those books never can substitute for the actual reading of the Word of God. Can I encourage number two? First is understanding. Make sure that you try to understand the Bible. There may be portions that you don't understand. Therefore, don't have all of your reading in the prophets. I would encourage, God gave two testaments. Have, if you have some Old Testament, the Old Testament is incomplete without the New. Read, if you're going to read in the Old Testament, make sure that you have some in the New Testament, because it's the New Testament that really completes the Old. So read in the New Testament as well. Watch where you're reading. Be careful of where you're reading. I shared this in the Sunday school class a couple of Sundays ago, in which I was dealing with a young person who was struggling in their devotions, and they were constantly depressed and constantly discouraged and just felt like God was down on them and just slamming them hard, and he just didn't feel like there was any happiness or peace or joy in his life at all. And so just out of the blue, I just asked him, okay, where do you happen to be reading in your Bible right now? He said, I've been doing a thorough study of the minor prophets. Don't do that. You need to check. I mean, that fix is simple. What is the purpose of the prophets? The purpose of the prophets was to preach and to cut deep into people. And so here's this guy who just feels like he's constantly bombarded by God. You need to switch it up, and you need to get into the Psalms. You need to get into the New Testament. Jettison temporarily your Old Testament minor prophets and get into something that's going to be a little bit more joyful. That was a major part of his difficulty. So be careful of where you're reading for understanding. Can I encourage you, secondly, not only for understanding, but secondly, have a plan for your reading. Have a plan for your reading. And here's what I mean by that. There are all kinds of Bible study methods that are out there. You can Google it, Bible reading schedule. Pick one and go with it. Just do one. There's all kinds of plans. One that is perhaps the most famous is Robert Murray McShane has a Bible reading plan. D.A. Carson has a devotional book based on Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan. Two volumes of For the Love of God. I'd highly recommend those books. Those are devotionals that are greatly encouraging, but they're based on Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan. Personally, I think McShane's Bible reading plan is far too complicated. It is for me. I don't know if it is for you. It may not be for you. There are other Bibles that are out there that are just published and are called the one-year Bible. The one-year Bible. And in them, it has every day of the year, including leap year. In there, it has Bible reading from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from the Proverbs, and the New Testament, so that you can go through the Bible in an entire year if you wanted to do that. That's good. You can go through your Bible in a year and not purchase a one-year Bible. That's perfectly fine as well. One of the things that Brother Rick Edelman brought up in the men's prayer breakfast yesterday was something that he does is reading a book numerous times. He mentioned Isaiah and Revelation, reading it numerous times so that it gets to know you really well. Isaiah is a pretty big book. I like this method of the repetition. In a month's time, take one small book of the Bible and read a chapter a day. For instance, here's January, and let's take the book of Philippians. Philippians has four chapters. And in a month of January, you can read through the book of Philippians, reading a chapter a day, but then start back at the beginning. You can read through Philippians seven times. Do you think you'll have a better grasp of the book of Philippians at the end of the month of January? You sure would. And it will become a part of you. I encourage you, have a plan with your reading. Also, I suppose, and I've mentioned this before, you can have the everyday plan. Proverbs, today's the 5th of January, so on the 5th of January, you read the 5th chapter of Proverbs, and you do that every month. You will have gone through Proverbs about 12 times, something like that. Can I give you some dangers about your plans? The human heart is so deceptive that some people think, okay, I'm going to do this plan, and then here's the danger. The formality of doing this plan is a danger, and their hearts aren't ever warmed at all. There's another danger, and it's self-righteousness. I'm reading my Bible. I'm a pretty good individual. I'm reading it every day. And that self-righteousness will hinder a person from really profiting from the Bible reading. Also, there's another danger of careless reading. Okay, I've got this to do. I've got to get this check marked off. And so their eyes are going across the page when really my mind, as I told the men at yesterday's prayer breakfast, my mind is on the golf course. And my eyes are scanning words, but in my mind, I'm there putting on that green beside the road. And there's too much wind, and all of a sudden it takes the ball away, and man, oh, I hate the wind that it comes out here. But then I catch myself, and I'm in the middle of a chapter, and wait, what did I just read? Am I the only one that's like that? Yeah, Dan Liggett says, yes, I'm the only one that's like that. I guess I'm just preaching to myself then. I think with our laughter, we all know that I'm not the only one that's like that. I can end up in a red Corvette going 120 on the salt flats. Don't tell any of our law enforcement officials. It's only in my mind, okay? We can go anywhere in prayer or in our Bible reading. And the thing of a plan, we can do the formality of it, have self-righteousness, or just, I am laboring to do this with careless reading, and it's really a yoke that's too heavy to bear. So those are some dangers that I would encourage us concerning. Number three, meditate on what you read. Meditate on what you read throughout the day. Would you turn to Psalm 119? Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse 15. Psalm 119, the biggest book in the Bible and the biggest chapter in the entire Bible. Psalm 119, look at verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and will contemplate your ways. Also, look at, I tell you what, I won't look at all of them that are necessarily there. But numerous times in the book of Psalms, and in Psalm 19, it talks about meditation. In Psalm 1, it mentions this: blessed is the man who isn't doing bad things, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates. He meditates day and night. And that person is going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf won't wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Do you want to have everything you do prosper? The key is not in our reading. It's in our thinking about what we're reading when we're reading it. But it's also in our thinking about what we read after what we've read, when we've read it. Meditating throughout the entire day. There is a complete necessity in that. As a matter of fact, you don't have to turn there. Our time is going quickly here. In Psalm 39, verse 3, it says, my heart was hot within me while I was meditating. The fire burned. I spoke with my tongue. There's meditation throughout the entire Old Testament. The emphasis is not on memorizing Scripture. As a matter of fact, I'm really not encouraging memorizing, because if a person really meditates and thinks about it enough, the memorization is going to come easily. The great Puritan Thomas Brooks said this: remember, it's not hasty reading, but serious meditation on holy and heavenly truths that makes them prove sweet and profitable to your soul. It's not the mere touching of the flower by the bee that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time on the flower that draws out the sweet. It's not he who reads the most, but he who meditates the most. And that's right. And here is where I want to go against some of the advice of, you ought to be reading through the Bible every year. Read through the Bible every year. That's a nice thing to do. But if you aren't meditating on what you read and you are not getting something profitable out of it, can the through the Bible in a year? There's nowhere in the Bible that says you need to read it through in a year or 2 years or 3 years. Meditate on what you read. It's not he who reads the most, but he that meditates the most that will prove to be the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. One of the great Baptist pastors of the past, Charles Spurgeon, said this: "The eye glances, but the mind never rests. The soul does not light upon the truth and stay there. It flits over the landscape as a bird might do, but it builds no nest therein and finds no rest for the sole of its foot." Don't be like that bird that just flits in your thinking. Stop and think throughout the day. How about doing this? You say, what am I supposed to do? Be so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good? I want to take issue with that little statement right there. A person who is truly heavenly minded is the fullest of earthly good. Jesus Christ, there is no one more heavenly minded than Jesus Christ. He's the fullest of earthly good. I think I know what that statement is talking about, though. There are some people who warp Jesus in their life and who think about things and misapply things in times that are not appropriate, and they are of absolutely no use. I'm not saying that that needs to be you. Here's what I'm saying. How about read it in the morning? And then when you eat breakfast, remind yourself, okay, now what did I read? What was the main thing that stuck out to me? And then when you eat lunch, okay, what was the main thing that stuck out to me today? Oh yeah, I know what it is. And then when you get home, what was the main, as you're driving or as you're being transported, what was the main thing that stuck out to me today? Oh yeah, at supper time, what was the main thing? And then before you go to bed, you have that truth ingrained in you. Also thinking of ways in which you can live it. But that's coming up in just a little bit. I encourage you to pray. Pray for understanding. Pray. This is fourthly, pray for God to open your eyes. So strive for understanding. Have a plan. Meditate and pray. Pray before you read the Bible. You're in Psalm 119. Let's just look in verse 18. I love this verse, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I pray that every day before I read my Bible, Lord, please open my eyes that I would behold wondrous things out of your law. How about this one? Verse 34, probably on the same page. Give me understanding. He's praying for this. And I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Throughout the rest of Psalm 119, there's numerous prayers. God, please help me as I read and work in my own heart here. Also, I would say, and we'll have to end with this today, just 5 points. Strive for understanding, have a plan, meditate, pray, and number 5, live it. Live what you read. Be a practicer of it. Obey it. Use it in your life. Be a doer. And that's reminiscent of James 1. That's the last passage I'll have you turn to, James 1. If you'd turn there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It says, "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, dear friends, when we read something or hear something and we don't put it into practice, what's that person doing? According to verse 22, what's that person doing? They're fooling themselves about religion. Verse 23, "For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, but if you don't do anything about it, if you see your messed up hair and you see you have dirt smudges everywhere and your beard is all whopper jawed from sleeping on it a particular way at night, and you have, please forgive me, but I'm trying to be graphic here, you have a booger hanging from your nose and you see all of this stuff in the mirror, but you look at it and then you just go away. It does a person no good. I mean, what's the purpose of the mirror? It's so that you can see what needs to be fixed, if anything." Right? There's a lot that probably you don't need the mirror at all. Everything is just like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. No, we all have mirrors. "That person is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror," verse 24, "for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty." The word "look" there, explained this a year ago, is the Greek word parakoupto. It means bent over, peering intently for something. A At the basketball games at the high school I went to, Scott Blevins was forevermore losing his contact on the floor of that gymnasium. The referees blow the whistle. Everyone stay where you are. And the referees and Scott were down on their hands and knees peering intently. How are we going to be able to practice? Only if we're peering intently. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. My problem is I can't remember things and I forget. Okay, have you forgotten your name? No. Have you forgotten where you live? No. Have you forgotten your phone number? No. Have you forgotten who your spouse, what your spouse's name is? No. We do not forget things that are super important to us. And there's also another thing that we don't forget. This morning, I got up and got dressed. I'm thankful for that, and you are too, I know. And I put on my shoes, and for the life of me, I cannot remember tying my shoes. I can't remember that. I do remember, back when I was about 3 years old, the struggle of learning to tie my shoe. I would bite my tongue, and I would try to make loops, and I'd try to stick that other little thing in there halfway and then pull it out, and then I'd still mess it up, and I'd have to try and try and try and try and try again. Now, I've practiced it so much, it's second nature, and I cannot remember tying my shoes this morning. You will not forget things that are super important to you, and you will not forget things that you've practiced and rehearsed so often that it becomes a part of your life. May God help us, because this word is life transforming. This hasn't been a hellfire damnation. This hasn't been a barn burner this morning. It's been mostly teaching. I'm wanting to give counsel as if you were right in there in the office, and I'm pleading with all of us concerning our own Bible reading. That's the purpose of this message. Last week, this week, and next week as we conclude. And it's simply this. If you are going to be right in your relationships with other people and other things in your life going to fall together, it's only going to happen as well as who are you right with? Everything is going to go right in your relationships only as well as your relationship with who is right? God. And what does it mean to be right with God? What is a major aspect of being under the control of His Spirit? It's letting His Word dwell richly in me. May God help us to practice these things. Strive for understanding. To also have a what? Have a plan. Thirdly, I don't just read it and forget about it. I ought to be doing what with it? An M word? Meditating on it. Fourthly, I make sure this whole process doesn't revolve around me. It relies on God doing a work in my life. Therefore, since it relies on God doing a work in my life, I've got to do what? I've got to pray. And fifthly, whatever I read, I need to make sure I get up and what? I need to do it. I need to practice it. I need to obey it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this time, for the patience of your folks. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who are about your word and who, as Pastor Jeremy last Sunday evening mentioned, that we would be people who meet with you, that we would see you in the word. Lord, may you thrill us so much through your word this year. May we all grow. Lord, I readily confess I struggle. The hardest thing I do every day, Lord, you know, is to set my backside down and to quit doing things and thinking about things and to let your word dwell richly in me. Lord, I don't think that I'm alone. Help us all to say stop to the world, to put our backsides down, and to read and meditate with a plan and with understanding, praying that you would work in our life to help us put it into practice. We need you, Lord. And unless you work in us, it won't happen. So, Father, help us now. Lord, I also pray for maybe some of my friends here who really deep down on the inside, they do not know if they were to die that heaven would be theirs for sure. There may be some of my friends here who really, if they were to die, they don't know where they'd go. That everything is not right between you and them. That they haven't been forgiven by you. Lord, no wonder all of this seems like religious mumbo-jumbo to them. They have no ability to really understand. Lord, I pray for them that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And Lord, help us as Christians that all of us would grow even more. We need you, Lord. Without you, we can't do it. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. If you have a need, we'd be glad to pray with you or for you. If you don't know the Lord, if you're not sure that everything's forgiven, please see us, make an appointment. We'd be glad to talk with you.